Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Harvest. Would you make your way over to the book of Genesis, chapter 4? I thought we were in 2 Corinthians. We'll get there. Genesis, chapter 4. And would you pray with me as you make your way over? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord, indeed. What a glorious, glorious time of worship and praise we had today. The power of the cross, we thank you for it, Lord God. And I pray this morning, Lord, that we learn a really, really important lesson. And the lesson I think we'll title today might be something along the lines of the Cain brain. What? It rhymes nicely, but what do you mean? Oh, Lord, show us not to have the Cain brain. Holy Spirit, you're the real teacher. You're the one who comes in and makes the application of God's powerful word to my personal situation. And that's my prayer, please, this morning, Lord. Lord, help me not to listen to this message on behalf of somebody else. Boy, does my wife need to hear this one. I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that all of us are open to your correction, your encouragement, Lord, and how you love to come alongside and help. And Father, if there's anyone struggling today, I wonder if a component of that difficulty might be this actual subject matter here this morning. Holy Spirit, please teach me, give me ears to hear and a heart that can understand. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, but before we do, I want to set it up. Chapter 7 in 2 Corinthians is going to tell us the difference between remorse, man, am I bummed that I got caught. Then I got to pay the fine, I got to clean the windows, whatever it is. The pinch of my poor decision, that can be intense to be sure. But that just may be remorse. God says it's repentance that's going to get us free. Let me show you one of the great examples, really, I suppose, the first example of someone bumming because of their poor decisions, but they're not repentant. Let's check it out. Genesis chapter 4, look at verse number 1. Now Adam knew his wife. You guys know what that means, right? I know each other. No, it's a little bit more than that. Little ones listening, you can ask your parents about that later. Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, oh, I've acquired a man from the Lord. There's good indication that this might have been one of her firstborn. That's another subject for another time. But remember what God had told them in Genesis chapter 3 after they had sinned and had wrecked everything. And then the Lord shows up and says, but I'm going to fix it. And it's going to be through your seed, Eve, that this Messiah or Savior will come. Good indication that Cain, in Eve's mind, might have been what she thought was the fulfillment. She names him acquired. This must be him. And then she bore again. And this time, his brother, Abel. And Abel's, by the way, Abel's name means vanity. So I wonder if she was, Cain, all right, firstborn son. Love this kid. He could be the fulfillment of Genesis chapter 3. And then no. And then she had another son, Abel. And then she named him, aw, shucks. Interesting. Now Abel was the keeper of sheep, but Cain was the tiller of the ground. Verse 3, and in the process of time came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit from the ground to the Lord. Abel also bought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. Verse 5, but he did not respect or receive Cain and his offering. Now, you have to put some of the story together. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 4, says that Abel's was more excellent. And also in Luke, chapter 11, verse 49 and 50, did you know that the Bible describes Abel as the first prophet? Fascinating. Giving you some of the backstory, let's rewind the film. When Adam and Eve sinned, And remember, their eyes were on each other. They were both naked and they felt no shame. Can I kind of rephrase that? Ooh, I love you, baby. And then here's Eve. I love you, baby. And oh, I love you, and I love you, and I, yeah. But then when sin enters the world, the first thing that occurs to them is, ding, look at me and my problem. And their eyes went from the other to, look at my situation. And husbands and wives, it's been happening ever since. Yeah, you, but listen about me. That's often where it goes. And do you remember what God did to fix that? Adam fashions for himself a covering of a fig leaf. Okay. His own effort to kind of cover the awful thing that had happened. And then, as you know, the Bible says the Lord was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Likely that was Jesus Christ, a pre-incarnate appearance. And he's walking through the garden in the cool of the day, and he's looking for Adam. Adam, yo, Adam. And where was Adam? I don't know exactly how he was hiding, but he was hiding. And in my Steven Spielberg brain, I see a little bush quaking and his little fig-covered booty sticking out of the backside. And he's kind of shaking like this. Adam, where are you? And that was not an information-gathering question. How much does God know? Everything. So he knows where Adam is. Adam's at Starbucks, where everybody hides out. So there's Adam, and then he stands up and he says, Adam, what's going on? Well, you know, you're cruising through the garden and I was naked and I was afraid. Hey, that would be a good title for a Discovery Channel show, wouldn't it? Anyway, oh, my brain. Why did those people do that? I don't know. Okay, well, anyway. I was afraid. Why were you afraid, Adam? Because I was naked. Adam, who told you you were naked? He's all, gulp. Did you eat of the fruit I told you not to, the knowledge of good and evil? And you remember what Adam does? What's the only correct and appropriate answer, by the way? Yes, Lord. But what did he do? The woman! The whole thing about deflecting responsibility, you know, what is it? I'm rubber, you're glue. Everything bounces off of me and sticks to you. That's kind of what's happening here. And so remember what his job was, to cover her, to guide, guard, and govern. And now he's tossing all the heat right towards her. She's all, what? The woman. And then the woman, you know that you gave me. Think about that one for a minute. I was doing just fine until you gave me her. My life was perfect until she showed up. Dude, you better remember what happened. It is not good for a man to be alone. Can I get an amen from the brothers? Amen. I will make a helper suitable for him. As you know the story, he pulls out of Adam Eve. And have you ever noticed much of what women are? Men are not, and it's designed to be so. And she needs that covering. And what does Adam do when the spotlight of their mutual sin is on them? He deflects, and she's all, nice covering, way to go. Then the point of the story I want to take our remembrance back to is, was the fig leaf covering it, so to speak? No. So God made for Adam appropriate covering. It was the fleece of an animal, and I'll bet you 5 million angel bucks it was a lamb. I just bet it was. Now remember, before sin had ever touched the garden or God's beautiful creation, nothing died ever. Bible says through one man sin entered the world, and through sin came death. In order to get the skin of an animal off of the animal must first be killed and the blood shed. You see how the model works? And remember when God had said, name all the creatures? And I used to think like a scientist, you know, genus, order, species, phylum, all that stuff. You know, here comes Canis domesticus, dog. Canis lupus, wolf. You're welcome. That's all free of charge. No problem. Drosophila melanogaster, fruit fly.
at it.
Yeah. Sorry, Mr. Gross, my sixth grade biology teacher. But it could have been that. Cows, horses, it could be that. But I wonder, when he named the animals, he didn't name them all. Larry, I don't know why Larry comes to mind. Francis, you know, whatever it might be, I don't know. But the point of it is, that first animal that was killed, Adam had never seen death like that. And what if the animal that was killed was not some generic zebra from a herd of millions? What if it was an animal that Adam had actually named? Remember, his intellect was quite a lot different than ours is today. And then here's an animal that he knew and had a kind of a love and affection for, potentially, and that animal was killed and skinned. And innocent blood was shed because of his sin. I personally believe that because of that right there, I believe with all my heart that then when the sons and daughters start showing up to Adam and Eve, I'll just bet you that they continued the practice of innocent firstborn lambs being burned on an altar. I think the scriptures would bear me out, because the point of it is, Abel knew the proper sacrifice, the firstborn lamb. Cain also knew the proper sacrifice as modeled by his own father, but he didn't bring that offering. He brought the offering of the sweat of his brow. Man, I worked hard tilling the ground, keeping the weeds out, planting the seeds, making sure it's getting the appropriate amount of water, all the different kinds of things. How many of you gardeners out there know how hard it is to wrench from the dirt your cucumbers and tomatoes? Yes. And then the bugs that get in them, all that kind of stuff. And so I wonder if there was something in Cain that says, man, I knocked myself out with this crop, and that's what I'm going to give to the Lord. A little bit of my blood, sweat, and tears. He should probably be impressed by the hard work I have put in. I don't know that it went exactly like that, but I bet there was something similar. In the rest of the Bible, Abel's sacrifice was accepted because that's likely what God had asked for. He hadn't asked for the fruit of our labor. Verse 5. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. Now watch this. And Cain was, say it with me, very angry, and his countenance fell. This is the first mention of depression in the Bible. Interesting. Whenever a concept or a word appears in the Bible, it's a wonderful and fascinating study to get your concordance out and chase it down. And especially wherever you find the first mention of something, it's quite compelling. It's quite interesting. Here is the first mention of someone being bummed out in the Bible. And notice what it is the result of. God didn't accept what I gave him. Well, it doesn't matter that he sort of told me what he wanted, and I'm going to do my own thing. Here, Lord. Huh? No, Cain. Any teenagers in here? Verse 6. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? This is not a fact-finding question. How much does God know? He knows everything. He knows exactly why he is angry. He's giving Cain an opportunity to what? To repent. Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? This, again, is an inference, I believe. Let me rephrase. Cain, you knew what you were supposed to bring. Why are you mad at me because of something you did? And if you do not do well, be careful, Cain. Sin lies at the door. It's an interesting word. In Hebrew, it's the word of the young lion. Shoulder blades. Boom, boom. Boom, boom. And he's like this. You know when they're getting ready to pounce to do this thing? That was my lion leopard. I can't do it like they do. That's what the word is. Muscles tighten, taut, eyes fixed, pupils dilated, right before he leaps. That's what this is saying. You got to be careful, Cain, because that's what sin is doing. It's lying at the door, and it desires to have you. But you shed rule over it. Take every thought captive, Paul will say. Let's see what Cain's response is. First of all, was Cain upset? Yes. Why? Because God liked Abel's offering and not his. Whose fault is that likely? It's Cain's. Is it Abel's fault? Is it God's fault? And Cain, be careful, because if you are remorseful or angry and not repentant, look out. Sin is waiting at the door to have you. Does Cain heed perhaps the best counselor, whoever it was? He's better than Dr. Phil. God himself saying, Cain, dude, come on. How's that working out for you, Cain? Verse 8. That was the worst Dr. Phil impression ever. Apologies to Dr. Phil. Verse 8. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother. You have to get the word. And the word here in the verbiage, it's tense, is such that he wasn't like talking. He was arguing, perhaps even chewing out Abel. Is Cain listening to God? Careful, Cain. Nope. We got Cain brain happening here. I'm mad, I'm depressed, I'm angry, and I'm pretty sure it's Abel's fault. Cain brain. Now Cain argued with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in a field that Cain rose up in against Abel, his brother, and say it with me, killed him. First murder in the Bible. Well, technically speaking, the very first murder was Adam and Eve. They murdered themselves. But theologically speaking, that's one thing. But for practical purposes, the first overt, premeditated murder in the Bible is here. By whom? Cain. Why? Because he had Cain brain. Watch this, verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? Now again, is this a fact-finding question? He knows exactly what happened to Abel. And then Cain said, I don't know. I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? That's deflecting. Why did God ask the question? To get information from Cain? Nope. To give Cain an opportunity to what? To repent. But he's not going to repent because he is angry. Why is he angry? Because it didn't go as I thought. And whose fault is that, Cain? That is your fault. You got Cain brain, Cain. It kind of rolls right off the tongue, doesn't it? Am I my brother's keeper? And he, the Lord, said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Well, now you are cursed. You are cursed from the earth. Do you think this is God leveling a curse on Cain? I don't think so. Is God going, you know, shandala, shandala, whammy for you? I don't think so. The idea that he's being cursed, I don't think this is God doing it. Oh, he's cursed, all right. The point is, man, is your life going to get rough from here? And again, whose fault is that? Is it God's fault? Is it Abel's fault? Is it the school system's fault? Is it society's fault? So now you're going to be cursed. Man, your life's going to get rough from here. Which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. Now when you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. You're going to be a wanderer. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely, what is your next word? Surely Abel. Surely me. Surely you, God, have driven me out this day from the face of the ground, and I shall be hidden from your face, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. Now, why would he say this? We're not that far into the generational expansion of the human population. There probably were people there, to be sure, but this idea fascinates me. And anyone who finds me will kill me. That may be true. Maybe Abel was well liked in his community, and maybe people perhaps would want to take vengeance, but I don't think so. I think this is paranoia. Why? Everyone who finds me will kill me, said the murderer. You see how it works? When I have my own sin and my own problems, and I look at somebody else standing there thinking about, I don't know, today's Warriors game. But I look at them, I have evil suspicion. Look that up when you get a chance. Evil suspicion because of my sin. I can't help it. Y'all look like a bunch of dirty, rotten sinners. That's how it goes. Paranoia. Is he remorseful? Look at the terrible situation. Look what you did to me, God. Watch what happens. The Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. The Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Verse 16, then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. I hope you have that one underlined. When you're just in remorse and you're pretty grumpy, and the pinch of your poor decisions is weighing heavily on your life. And if you're all about, he made me do it, she's the reason, when I'm inserting anybody in the blank, I am downcast because of, and if it's anybody else but me taking responsibility in the blank, this is you. Fine. And he went out from the presence of the Lord. I don't know that God is sending him out. That's how I used to read this section of scripture. And so God said, pooey, you know, and booted him right out of there. If God had to boot out every Christian, there wouldn't be anybody left in Reno. I'm just telling you that. Well, except maybe Noren. He's a pretty good guy. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. That word there for went is he did that, and I don't think that was perhaps even the will of the Lord. But that's what people with Cain brain do. I got a real rough situation going on. You know where I need to go? Back to church to repent? No, no, no. I need to go down the street and find another church that'll tell me what I want to hear. I need to go out from the presence of the Lord. I need to go out from any kind of accountability from my brothers, my sisters who know me. I believe this was Cain brain all the way. I don't think God is booting him out. He says, I'm out of here. And that's what Cain brain will do. And probably he picked up his whole family too. We're all leaving. We're out of here. And he dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Nod means to wander. We don't have time to develop the rest of it, but if you keep cruising down this section of chapter 4, you find guys like Lamech who took for himself two wives. Wait a minute. How many wives did God suggest? The designer of marriage. How many wives does God suggest we have? One. And there were people in the Bible who had more than one wife, and you know where the practice began? Here. In Cain Brain City. When you have Cain brain, why not five wives? Look at verse 20. And Adah bore Jabal, and he was the father of those who dwell and have livestock. These are the nomads. Look at verse 21. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play harp and flute. Well, that's not a bad thing. You have to understand the context. If you will, and pardon to all you musicians out here, this is where professional entertainment shows up for the first time. Who invented music? God did. What's it for? For him. What did these people use their musical abilities and prowess for? Entertainment. Look at verse 22. As for Zilhah, she bore Tubal-Cain, the instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. Read that. Warfare. He's the guy who invented war-making materials itself. If you keep cruising, this other area is where the culture that you and I deal with even today, overpowering entertainment. You got Kardashians on every channel. You got all the various things giving you, especially our young women and our young men, awful signals of what will make them happy and fulfilled. It's all wrong. It's all whack. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And I think now with that in mind, let's finish up chapter 7, 2 Corinthians, and let's cruise through. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Verse 1, by the way, very much belongs to the end of chapter 6. If you didn't know, when the original letters of Hebrew and Greek, when they were penned, there weren't chapter and verse addresses to them. The chapter breaks, pardon me, don't show up until about 1300 AD, and then the verses don't show up until about the 1500s. And more often than not, the translators get it right. And as Pastor Chuck used to say, the Bible is inspired by God. The chapters and the verses, maybe not so. Is that okay? So chapter 7, verse 1 really belongs at the end of verse 17 and 18. So with your eyes, glance up to chapter 6. Let's read verse 17 and 18 again. Therefore, come out from among them, Harvest family, and the church there at Corinth, and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Verse 18. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And because of that, therefore, now you're in verse 1, chapter 7, having these promises, the above two promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. That's what we're doing on the outside. And the spirit, notice small s. That's what's playing in the theater of your mind, what's going on the inside. Perfecting holiness. That word perfecting means completing or finishing up, doing the process of becoming less like me and more like God. Now verse 2, a new thought, and here we go. And I wrote my margin here, Cain brain. You know, Steve, easy, pal. Verse 2, open your hearts to us, church at Corinth. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. I do not say this to condemn, for I have said before that you are in our hearts, to die together and to live together. For those of you who haven't been with us, his first letter was kind of a challenge. In his first letter, he corrected, a couple times rebuked. And, of course, he also encouraged. But people don't like to be corrected. You might have noticed that. And they definitely don't like to be rebuked. But Paul says to Timothy, you got to do it, man. You've got to teach the word in season and out of season. And I really believe that most pastors are pretty certain they are preaching the word. But I want to always let you be reminded of when Paul says, preach the word, Acts, I believe, 20, verse 27, the whole council. When Paul is saying, preach the word, he is saying the whole council. What do you mean? Verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. And topical messages certainly have their place. But I believe the steady diet that the pastor, the shepherd, is responsible for giving to the flock is not topicals all the time, where you get a smattering of verses plucked from here and there. I believe Paul is saying to Timothy, preach the whole counsel of God, Timothy. And when you're doing that, correct sometimes, rebuke sometimes, and then exhort other times. And the church there at Corinth, I don't think they liked his correction or rebuke. In fact, many didn't. And so he hears, does Paul, from Titus, you know, some of the people in Corinth are pretty riled up at you. That's why the first verses 2 and 3. Now verse 4. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. Allow me to rephrase. I have the highest confidence in you, small church at Corinth. Many of you are pretty upset with me. I still believe you're going to make it. I take great pride in you. You've greatly encouraged me and made me happy in spite of all of our troubles, is what he's saying. Verse 5, for indeed when we came to Macedonia, in this region, this is Greece, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, and inside were fears. Is that true of any of us in this room today? Outside, whoo, got some rough stuff happening. And inside, I got Goliaths yelling at me, you're not going to make it. Happens to us all. Verse 6, nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast comforted us. As I've said, we've all been there. Physical challenges on the outside, doubt and unbelief, nagging at our faith from the inside. Did you know the challenges are allowed by the Lord as classrooms for us to grow in our faith? You've all heard that message. In fact, good place to write in your margin. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Oh, here he goes with James verse again. I hate that verse, Lord. Hey, harvest, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. I don't like trials, Pastor Steve. Neither does Pastor Steve. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And you have to let patience finish its work that you may be perfect. Wonderful word. It means all compartments and parts of your life completed in him, lacking nothing. And here's one of the ways that God encouraged Paul by the coming of Titus. This is a fellow that you see on and off in the New Testament. He's a Gentile convert, and he's a student of the Apostle Paul. He was a faithful companion. It would seem he was an interpreter. He was a man of some letters, and so he knew other languages that Paul didn't. And he was a secretary for Paul, running a lot of errands. And later, he became the bishop of the church on the island of Crete. He's a pretty awesome fellow. For you in the military, I couldn't resist this. Titus is the patron saint of the United States Army Chaplain Corps. That's awesome. Quote, the order of Titus, presented by the chief chaplain to recognize outstanding performance of ministry. The award recognizes the great importance of realistic, doctrinally guided combat ministry training. And ensuring the delivery of religious support to the American soldier. All you who have served in the services, thank you, thank you, thank you. God sends us all a Titus. That's what he does. If you're in the midst of a particular challenge, and there's that thing that says, nobody has it as bad as you do. This was my puppet, sorry for that. My puppet is right here saying, look at you. Oh, you know. You know, nobody has it as bad as you. Whoa, 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 whoa. What does God's word say about that? Nope. No testing has ever touched anybody except what is common to man. And God will provide a way of escape that you may stand. Wait a minute. A way of escape is about motion, but that you may stand under it. What's that happening? What does that mean there? Does that mean that when the trial comes, I call out to the Lord, he gives me an exit door and out I go? I believe that in the midst of your challenge, he is showing you a way to do what you need to do. And you stand and you stay in that challenge no matter what this puppet is saying. Poor guy. You did not deserve to be treated like that. And probably so. But if it touched your life, who allowed it to? He did. Oh, I thought he was a loving God. Oh, yeah. He loves me just like I am today. But he loves me too much to let me stay this way. He's always expanding me. And in the midst of our terrible, trying time, that voice will say, you're the only one. Look how rough you have it. No, no, no. Back up. Number one, there's no temptation that has seized you but what is common to man. And number two, I'll just bet there is a Titus in your life. God sees to it. What if it was one of your students I find it fascinating that on the Mount of Olives, the night that he was going to be betrayed, there's the star maker, Jesus. And he knows what's coming. Father, if these humans can be reconciled back to you in any other way than the cross, I'm open to suggestions. The disciples, they're nodding off. They've had 3 glasses of wine. They're nodding off. Can't you pray with me just 1 hour? Oh, yeah. Sorry about that, Lord. Go ahead. And then the Lord goes on. Here's Peter. Lord. And I know that that's not true of any of you in here. Or me, of course. Comes back a second time. Peter. Oh, yeah, yes, Lord, yes. Can't you watch and pray with me? Yes, Lord. And he does the same nodding off again. And then the Bible says he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, hematidrosis. Wrenching of the face, perhaps blood pressure so high, or a combination of the two, that the capillaries around the sweat glands rupture and blood flows into the pores and out through the skin. It's when the human being's physiology is so taxed because of extraordinary strain. And then the Bible says, and God sent him an angel to minister to him. Jesus is the star maker. Who made the stars? Jesus did. What else did Jesus make, according to John chapter 1? Everything. Did he make angels? The angel that is ministering to him, did he make him? Oh, it might be interesting to look around your life. Somebody perhaps at a lower station, perhaps, if that's the right description. Somebody who you showed how to walk in discipleship, you know. And it's not uncommon for your Titus, like Paul's Titus, to be someone in your life that you once told, hang in there. And you are no longer hanging in there. And they come bopping in, praise the Lord. You all want to, praise the Lord. Oh, there's a Titus in all of our lives. I believe it with all of my heart. And what if you're not going through a wrenching trial at the time? Then you be a Titus for somebody else. It's glorious. God sent Titus, verse 7. Not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you. You guys received him. And when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. For even if I made you sorry by that first letter, I don't regret it, though I did regret it. What is it, Paul? You did or you didn't? Basically, he says, boy, I really didn't want to send it. Man, I didn't want to send that letter. But because I heard of how many of you responded and are now walking close to the Lord, I'm glad I did. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry. I'm rejoicing that your sorrow led to repentance. I hope you can highlight that. Sorrow that leads to repentance. This is crucial, Harvest. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you may suffer loss from us nothing. In other words, I don't have to correct you. This is crucial. Remember the cane brain thing we had talked about. Here comes the prescription of how to stay out of the cane brain. Because why don't we want the cane brain? It will kill you. It will make you wander far away from the presence of the Lord, from the presence of your spouse, from the presence of those perhaps godly given Tituses in your life. I'm out of here. I don't care what you're saying. And you want to strike out on your own because I know better. I got a case. I'm going to plant my flag. You know what? I'm going to go found a whole bunch of people around me. We're going to invent American Idol and stuff like that. Interesting. We're going to invent who needs just one wife. Everybody needs a bunch of wives. Yeah, not too great for the wives. If fascinating where the Cain brain will take us. Verse 9, now I rejoice, not that, oh, I read that, in a godly manner. I was really, really hard to send that very first letter, but hearing of how many of you did listen and now are walking more closely with the Lord, I did the right thing. Good place to write Proverbs 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. As a rule, we like kisses more than wounds. As a rule, I like people telling me how awesome I am. I don't like the Bible saying, hey, Steve, you know, in your flesh dwells no good thing. And I'm all, yes, it does. There's some good stuff. And Paul will settle that issue in Romans chapter 3. Yeah, there's good stuff because he did it. Anything truly eternal and good that comes out of this vessel, he prompted my mind, gave me the resources and understandings on how to apply it or use it. Anything good that comes out of this guy is because God did it. Amen? Verse number 10. And one more thought before we move on. The church of the very last days, one of the symptoms will be that by and large, coming from the pastors will be the kinds of doctrines that appeal to people. In fact, people are going to heap up to themselves all kinds of teachers, teaching them what they want their itching ears to hear. And what is a human's pretty much like most of the time? Am I pretty? Am I smart enough? Am I doing a good job? And if you are, praise God. But what if there's some real garbage in your heart? What if there's a series of emotional management mechanisms? They just help me. I just need them to help me through, to cope. And the world will say, well, that's good. There. If those things help you, well, then by all means do them. Well, what if those things God says earlier, stay away from? And there's too many churches that literally have their finger moistened, pointed at the wind to discern the direction of the flow of where the people are and what they want. In the last days church, by and large, they're going to be the kinds of teachings that people like. God's word, if you might have noticed, tells me a lot about me, and some of it is pretty special, how much God loves me, pretty special stuff. That his mercies are new every morning. That's awesome. And that he loves me just like I am. But you know there's other stuff in the Bible. Have you seen that? Did you know that this beautiful, merciful God is provokeable? I will not always strive with men. In other words, I'm going to work with guys, I'm going to work with humans, and I'll give them a lot of slack. But there comes a time that their pig-headedness is going to destroy them and their family. I've got to step in. Did you know that about the Lord? I don't know where this is coming from. Are your finances a mess? God says, are you doing it biblical? Is the first portion of what you make, is that given to the Lord? Is this Steve asking for money? No. I'm just saying, are your finances a mess? And because they're a mess, there's strain in your marriage and there's strain with God. Here's a fascinating thought. What if God opened up an opportunity for you to take a week off and go to Nicaragua with a ministry team? Could you go? Well, I can't miss work. Why not? Because I miss one paycheck, then we're sunk. There's a new Pharaoh in town, Harvest, and his name is Debt. And he is crushing the life and the faith out of many. But if they were to live biblically with their finances, man, would the pressure come off. A lot of great tools out there. Larry Burkett tools and instruments. There's a number of Dave Ramsey is another great resource. If you don't know what any of those are, see me afterwards. We can get you connected. But I don't know why that's heavy on my heart, but it is. Is your finances a mess, Harvest? Do you have a Cain brain about it? Well, it's my wife, man. She spends everything I get. It's you, God. If you just gave me a better job, dude, come on. Do you have a Cain brain about your finances? Look at this terrible place I'm in, and it's your fault. Or your fault. Or your fault. You see how it can work? Are your finances a mess, Harvest? I feel impressed to say this. It's not God's fault. And is it possible that God is allowing a narrowing of pressure? You can't wiggle right much anymore, and you can't wiggle left in denial, and God's got you squared up, and you're practically locked in. And it's this crisis currently that it's the love of the Lord knocking on the door of your heart. Harvest, if your finances are a mess, it's because your heart is a mess. Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. Is it the Lord saying, I'm squeezing you in your wallet because what you have is not a money problem, you have a love problem and a trust issue with him. Verse 10, godly sorrow produces repentance, very important. That leads you to salvation. Not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces, say it with me, death. That's the remorse. That's Cain brain stuff. Oh, I'm sorry, all right. Boy, am I sorry that I got a ticket speeding in a school zone. Man, now I got to pay a huge fine, and now my insurance is going to go up. Oh, I'm angry. That's terrible. Well, whose fault was that? It was that police officer who wrote me that little piece of paper that's making my life miserable. If the police officer hadn't have been there, that's remorse. If you don't get that Cain brain out of your life, it's going to kill you and those around you. Verse 11, for observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. Here comes true biblical repentance. And when the Lord puts his finger on something in your life and asks you, hey, Steve, what are you doing? Is that a fact-gathering question? What's the Lord saying to me? What are you doing? Meaning, are you going to fess up that what's happening here, that this emotional management mechanism that you're using just to survive, is it possible that it's the wrong well and that's why you're thirsting again? Here's what God says. Drink from me. I serve up wonderful beverages in the bottomless cans. You can never empty them out. Here's what it looks like. What diligence it produced in you. Interesting Greek word, spouda. Spouda. And it comes from the root word, haste. Here's kind of what it means. I'm going to waste no more time. I'm going to let nothing now get in the way to do whatever it takes to make this right. That's what this means. No more excuses. Ladies, don't tune into this part just for a minute. Just kind of wander off for a minute. Brothers, can we talk? Baby, I'm sorry. She says, what are you sorry for? I'm sorry I made you mad. Yeah? Why did you make me mad? Easy, woman. Pastor Steve said to say I'm sorry, and I did so. Do you know why you're sorry? And it's okay, you know, and again, ladies, don't listen to this part. Brothers, it's okay to say, honey, I don't really know. Can you tell me again? Oh, she might say. Remember, diligence. Don't waste any more time. Don't let anything get in the way to do whatever to make it right. And if you don't know what you did wrong, then ask the person and they'll tell you. That's what this means. Here's another one. What clearing of yourselves. Great word. Apologia in the Greek. What is that? A reasoned statement. There's apologetics, which means get informed about manners, history, a custom, and you can bring an apologia, a defense a proper, well-thought-out defense of the gospel. This word here can also come to your spouse. A reasoned statement. Let me rephrase. I now realize exactly what I did. Even if you have to ask your spouse, now what was it that I did? Sisters, if he does ask that, promise to go easy on him a little bit. I heard some clucking of the tongues out there. Let me rephrase. Brothers, if you don't know, turn off ESPN. Turn off any distraction. Put down whatever tool you're using or fixing in the garage, your man cave, the place where you get to hold your wrenches. Put it all down. Empty your hands. Look her straight in the eye and say, baby, I want to know. Can you help me? That might be helpful. Not wrench. Tell me again why you're upset with me, why you lost your mind on something. Tell me what that was about. Not like that. Not like that. Apologia. I now realize exactly what I did do and why it was wrong. Therefore, from this moment on, no more excuses. Here's another one. What indignation? Agenactesis. Agenactesis. Agen. Much. Overwhelming. Kisactesis. To bend to the point of breaking. What does this word mean? I feel such emotion. Maybe it's dread. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's whatever it is. Oh, I am almost overwhelming. I am nearly to the breaking point because I finally grasp what my sin cost you. And that's the problem. Why are you so upset? Why are you having such a hard time? They can't handle their own emotions. Come on, tell Papa Bear what your problem is. This word means, no, don't do that. Do you really know what your sin did to that person? Let them tell you. What fear, Greek word phobos, dread and terror. That's what that means, terror. Well, what's to be terrible and horror about an apology? Do you really fear what God's response might be because of what your sin did? Do I even think about that? No, see, this sin that I do, it's not a big deal. In fact, the sin that I'm doing, nobody really knows about it. Well, God does. And what does the Bible say? Be sure your sin will find you out. God makes sure he'll give you many, many seasons, perhaps, to change what needs to be changed. Well, I do this because she won't. I do this because he always... That is wrong, and that is sin. Phobo says, what if I continue in this particular sin that I cope with my whatever? What might God do? And the fear of what destruction my sin will cost. You remember Samson? What tremendous feats of physical strength he had. Tremendous. But he had a sin problem. And he had a bit of a Cain brain, too. He blamed everybody else for all of his problems. And then finally, he tells his story, the secret of his strength, which was in his hair. Now, not in his hair, if you know. The hair represented a Nazarite vow to be completely and wholly focused on the Lord and committed to the Lord. That's not what Samson was. So when they cut his hair, it wasn't the power of the barber. It was that he had relinquished his responsibility for the last time, so to speak. And God took his great strength from him. Did Samson have a change of heart and a repentant heart? Yes, he did. But Samson was still blind. Remember when the Lord took his great strength, the Philistines set upon him, put him in jail, and what did they do with his eyes? They plucked them out. And then the course of grinding that great big wheel. Some strong man you are. Why don't you grind our grain? And they made fun of him and his God. And One particular day, as you know the story, let's have some fun with Samson. Remember the guy who used to really whip us, man? He would take control, and now look at him. Ha, ah, what a loser. Let's bring him out. You know, you remember the story? And it was led up by a young lad, and they laughed. Ha, 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 look at the guy, blind, some man of God he is, some God he must serve. We own him. Samson says to the boy, lead me to the main columns of the stadium. And not Victor Mature, Dan. I know what you're thinking. Remember the movie? Not Victor Mature. I don't know that he had an Arnold Schwarzenegger physique. I think I can make a case for it. He looked like every other man. But when God was moving on him, he had supernatural strength. And you know the story. He shoves the columns apart. The whole stadium collapses on the enemies of God. And he died. Was he repentant? Yes. But he was still blind. Sin costs, my beloved brothers and sisters. And can God use you? Yes, but in a kind of a diminished fashion, perhaps. If you don't repent, if there's not indignation, if there's not phobos, and what vehement desire, here's the next word, epipotheses, epi, to come upon or to pour upon, potheses, meaning a deep longing. Let me rephrase. I am longing for the opportunity to pour out with my actions and my words, to pour out how I deeply, deeply regret what my sin has done. Let me rephrase. I'll do whatever it takes to make it up to you. And if there's anything and you go, okay, I'll do that, you know, and 3 days go by and you're like, you know, Lord, you've been checking me out. I've been like totally, you know, doing whatever I have to do to make it right. I've been cleaning the bathroom. I've been doing the dishes. I've been doing all that kind of stuff. Do you see me, Lord? When do I get to stop? What's the answer to that? When she or when he who you sinned against, when they say, I'm feeling different. What vehement desire. I long for any opportunity to pour out, to do whatever it takes to make it right. What zeal, from the Greek word zelos, meaning excitement of mind and fervor of purpose. I'm not grumping, stewing, or begrudging all that I've got to do. You know, whatever, I'm using husband and wives. I'm trying not to beat up on anybody, but just, you know, how guys are. You know, I really messed up, you know, so I'll do the dishes, you know. You did the first dishes the first night, and now you're on the second night doing dishes, and now you're on the third night doing dishes, and the part of you goes, I'm doing dishes. Then you're not truly repentant. What zeal? I'm not grumping, I'm not stewing, I'm not begrudging all that I must do to make this right. In fact, I'm excited because it's an opportunity for me to show the one offended my different heart. What vindication? Ekdikesis. Ekdikesis in Greek. The fight to, fight strongly for justice. What does this mean? I am committed to exert great energy to protect and defend the ones I have sinned against. Let me rephrase. I'm unplanting my flag. Ooh, it got quiet in here all of a sudden. You know how we are. I'm funk, flag flapping in the breeze, standing there, chest poked out. Oh, I'm right, and you're wrong. That's not repentance. Repentance is unplant that flag. I am committed to understand how you feel and to protect it. I am committed to really understand. Tell me again what I did. Tell me again what this did for you. And if any party's all, I don't want to listen to that, then you're not repentant. You've got a Cain brain. Lord, look what you have done. Abel, look what you have done. Let's finish up. And all the above, let me read them one more time if you happen to be taking notes. Haste, I'll waste no time and let nothing get in the way to do whatever it takes to make this right. What clearing of yourselves, I now realize exactly what I did and why it was wrong. What indignation, I am overwhelmed practically to the breaking point of what my sin has cost you. What fear, do I really fear what a loving God might do? What vehement desire, I long for any opportunity to pour out to you, to show you my new lifestyle. What zeal, I'm not grumping, I'm not stewing or begrudging what I must do to make it right. In fact, I'm excited for the opportunity to fix it. What vindication, I'm committed to make great effort and energy to protect and defend you and your heart from what I have done. The unplanting of the flag. Let's zoom to the end. And all these things, you, Corinthian church, that's real repentance. And all these things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done wrong. I wasn't trying to burn the guy, nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. Let me rephrase. I wasn't writing about the guy who did the wrong thing or who was wronged. I wrote to you so that you could see for yourselves that it turns out how loyal you really are to God's word. And we've been greatly encouraged by this. Verse 13, therefore, we have been comforted in your comfort, meaning Paul and Timothy. And we rejoiced exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you guys. Rephrasing, knowing how many were bummed by my first letter, I was blown away by how you all received and encouraged Titus. And now verse 14. For if in anything I have boasted to him about you, I'm not ashamed. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, even so our boasting to Titus was found true. And his affections are greater for you now as he remembers the obedience of you all. Oh, with fear and trembling, you received him. Good job, guys. Therefore, I rejoice that all have confidence in you in everything. Little church there at Corinth, you're going to make it. Yeah, they were messed up in the first one. Let's all stand together. Yeah, they were perhaps messed up, and I had to correct, rebuke, and exhort. And a lot of you got really upset with me, but many of you took it to heart. And because of that, you were repentant and not Cain brain. And because of that, the last verse here, you're going to make it. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, it's a powerful understanding, Cain brain. Man, practically every time that a couple or a person comes to the office of the pastor for counsel, quote unquote, it's often very late in the process. It's often only after the person has exhausted their own resume, their own resources, and still the thing is blowing up in their face. And I suppose, Lord God, that it is the Cain brain that has sunk more marriages, blown up more people than I think any other notion in the scripture. There's other terms for it. In the flesh, doing my own thing. But Lord, let us never forget, you squeeze us sometimes. And you squeeze us through people, supervisors, deserts on my job. Boy, I don't like being here. You use a number of things to squeeze us and to inconvenience us. But don't let us have a Cain brain about it. Don't let us be like Balaam, beating up his poor donkey. Was it the donkey's fault? No. The donkey was the vehicle to open Balaam's eyes to the judgment that was this close to destroying him. Everybody's head down, everybody's eyes closed. Holy Spirit, do what you do, please. Your promise to convict us. Convict us of sin. Convict us of righteousness or what we should be doing. You convict us what we should not be doing. You show us what we should be doing and of judgment to come. You've been knocking on the door of our lives, and many in this room are within the sound of my voice. I'm getting squeezed because God loves me. And if I were to continue, my Cain brain would make me bolt from the presence of the Lord, wander about, and then begin to birth a whole bunch of little fleshly babies that are only going to confuse and confound the situation more. Father, in Jesus' name, by your Holy Spirit, show us all, do we have a Cain brain? Look what you made me do. It's your fault that I'm here. Are you willing to ask the Lord, Lord, I'm going to go one more time through this section of 2 Corinthians chapter 7. What zeal, what indignation. Lord, are these descriptions me? And if they're not, Lord, I unplant my flag. I hold my empty hands to you. And Lord, if you don't heal me through repentance, then there's a lion crouching at my door and more destruction is coming. To me, my marriage, my kids, my ministry. Take a moment, please. Everybody's head down, everybody's eyes closed. Where's your Cain brain at? Do you trust the Lord enough to say, here it is? And would you perhaps for the first time not guard and defend your excuses and your Cain brain? Will you finally say like King David, I have sinned. Holy Spirit, do a great work here. There's a whole bunch of people locked up, I just sense. Father, the enemy has been so brilliant in developing a concrete Cain brain in so many, but you in 1 second's time with your anointing can break that yoke and get people truly repenting to their spouse, to somebody in their life. Set us free, I pray, Lord Jesus, from the Cain brain. In Jesus' name, and now everybody said, amen. 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 If you like some prayer, come up to the front. We'd love to pray with you, and we'll see you on Tuesday night prayer.